title of the message this morning is More Than a Virgin Birth. We want to talk about what happened after Jesus was born. What was the purpose of Jesus' coming? And we'll be in Matthew chapter 1 as we look at the story of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is so important, and we're going to talk about why. But there's more to the Christmas story than just that Jesus was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem so many years ago. And if you are taking notes, we encourage you to do that. There is an outline in the bulletin that you can follow and jot down some notes and verses and whatnot that you can look at later. We are in Matthew chapter 1, picking up in verse 18. And let's just jump into the story here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so we read again, and for many of us, we know the Christmas story. We know about Mary, this young girl, this young virgin girl. She's betrothed, engaged to her to-be husband. Now, in those days, betrothals were done by the parents. A betrothal is an engagement, but very different than engagement today. You know, engagement today in our culture is a couple, you know, falls in love, they spend time together, they get to know each other. And typically, you know, if the guy is, you know, honorable, he'll go to the father of the, you know, who he'd like to be his bride and ask for her hand in marriage and, you know, hopefully the dad is good with it, and he says, yeah, and then he plans, you know, he gets a ring and plans, you know, the proposal as he, you know, proposes to her, and then he hopes, really, that she'll say yes. And you know, that's kind of how it goes, and they spend time together, they plan their wedding, and, you know, they go through that whole process, but there's no binding contract. In fact, if the girl says, you know what, I don't like him so much, I don't think I want to do this, she can call off the engagement, right? She can say, I'm done, or the guy can say, you know, I don't want to do this, and though it's hard and it's heartbreaking, there's no legal binding documents that would hold them together. But in biblical times, the family, and oftentimes the marriage was arranged when the kids were very young. They didn't even know each other that well. They didn't certainly spend time together. That was culturally unacceptable. The betrothal lasts for a year. And during that time, the soon-to-be husband would be preparing, literally building a house for his bride. Typically, they would build their house onto their parents' house. That's why Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many houses. That's what he's referring to in that concept and culture. The people that heard Jesus speak that the first time understood exactly what he was saying as he's talking about him going to heaven and preparing. It would be like we're engaged, and that engagement is a betrothal, and we're married. Notice in the text we read, Joseph is called Mary's husband, though they're not married in the sense that we think of. But there's a binding document written between the families. There's dowries given. There's a commitment. If they were to break, if Joseph was to break off this betrothal or this engagement, it would be like a divorce. That's the way he would have to do it. Now, of course, it would seem like Mary had you know, broken that contract because she had seemingly been unfaithful to Joseph, because here's this young girl that is now found with a baby. She's found pregnant. And so Joseph had all the right to do it. In fact, he could do it publicly, and it would be a huge shame in that culture. In the Old Testament, they would actually stone the girl. But in the New Testament times, the Jews didn't really practice that law, and didn't hold strong to that. And so it would just be a great shame to this girl, a shame to her family. And Joseph, it says, the Bible doesn't say a lot about Joseph, but what it does say is pretty powerful. It says Joseph is a just man. He doesn't want to do this publicly. He's contemplating what to do. Of course, he feels like at this point, his wife has been unfaithful to him, and he's going to need to break this off. And so verse 20 tells us that while he thought about it, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying to him, don't be afraid, but to take Mary your wife. Notice he calls, the angel calls her his wife, because what is conceived in her, what has been begotten is a literal word in her womb, is of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the angel appeared to Mary in the very beginning and said, you're going to be with child, that's exactly what he said. And Luke records it for us. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34 and 35, it says, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so the angel's message to this young girl is that you're going to have a baby. She's like, okay, my mom and dad shared the birds and the bees with me. How is this going to work? I know. I've never known a man. The Holy Spirit has conceived in your womb a child. And that child is a very special child. In fact, that child is called the Holy One. And he will be the Son of God. Mary was very humbled at this. And so the virgin birth is so important for our faith as believers. That Jesus was born of a virgin and he was brought into this world. Now, why is the virgin birth so important? Because Jesus indeed is God among us. Jesus is God of very gods. And so it's more than just a virgin birth. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. One skeptic didn't believe in the virgin birth, and he approached a Christian, and he said to him, you see that kid over there? Would you believe me if I told you that child had no father? And the believer responded and said, yes, if he lived like Jesus lived. And I think that, it's so true. Listen, the very life of Jesus, the work that Jesus did, proves that indeed he was the Son of God, that he indeed was the child that was conceived. It's not a hard miracle for me to believe that the creator of everything can create a child in the womb of a woman without the natural way that he created things for that to happen. And that's exactly what God does. But to me, what is staggering at what we call the incarnation, what is for me perplexing, not so much perplexing, though there's some of that to it, but just overwhelming and causes me to stand in awe is the reason that of the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ was born of a woman to come into this world. Listen to what the angel goes on to say, and you shall, verse 21 here of Matthew 1, and you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, there's a quotation here from Isaiah in verse 23, which brings me to the point that I want to talk about with us this morning. And that is that this virgin will be with child. Okay, that's a miraculous thing. But even what is crazier than that is that it says, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, we use that word at Christmas. It's a word that we should use as believers all the time. Emmanuel, that is God with us. So he translates the phrase Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that Jesus Christ came into the world? It means that God came to us. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. When I first really dedicated my life to the Lord and really started walking strong with the Lord, this was one of those doctrines that caused me to step back, stagger a little bit. Like, okay, you're saying, and we need to think through it this morning. We don't just, Christmas, and, Jesus was born, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus went to the cross. But what really took place here? What really happened? God Almighty came to this earth. He could have come anyway. Think about it. He could have just, descended from heaven, with angels singing around him, shining and glowing, and just come down and say, I am God, here I am, follow me, and begin to just command us. But what he does is he becomes one of us. You see, that's the Christmas story. That's the story of the manger, is that God became man and dwelt among us. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness, and it makes this phrase, God was manifested in the flesh. That's what happened. When Jesus came to this earth, it was God that was manifested in the flesh. You see, Jesus wasn't created in Mary's womb. A physical body, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that, a physical body was prepared for him to come to this earth. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has always been. And Jesus will always be. And Jesus the Son comes to this earth to manifest to you and I the love of the Father. In the Gospel of John, it tells us this, and this is how John starts his Gospel, and it's not one that we normally look at Christmas, the Gospel of John, but we should, because the whole thing is about the Christmas story. And John starts his Gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, such a great verse, and that life was the light of man. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. Jesus indeed is God, and that's the point John is making. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is being created in a sense of in his human body. There's a human body being created for him, but he is the creator of the very body that carries him. Think about it. Jesus comes to this earth to manifest the heart of God to you and me. Jesus indeed is God. And so the virgin birth was very important because Jesus was born without sin. Jesus was one who humbled himself, being God of very God, coming as a man. Philippians tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant or a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." When we read this, don't miss what verse 6 says. He was, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery. That would be, it didn't consider it something that isn't truthful, or ripping God off, or taking something from someone that isn't theirs. That he is indeed God, that he was equal with God. This is why, by the way, Jesus was crucified by the religious leaders. They crucified him because he claimed to be God, and they declared that that's a blasphemy. But Jesus indeed is God. The Bible all over the New Testament declares this fact. It's an important truth for us as Christians. Because without it, the things that I want to talk about with you this morning could never happen. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, "Of whom, according to the flesh," that is the body, the flesh, "Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God." Amen. The eternally blessed God. That's who he's called. Jesus is called the eternal blessed God. Titus tells us this in chapter 2, verse 13, that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's going to return to this earth? It's going to be Jesus. Paul tells Titus, he says this, he is God. Jesus Christ is God and Savior. This is who he is. There's really two things that go beyond the virgin birth that Jesus came for. When he came to this earth, and Emmanuel now is amongst us, God is with us, why did he come? And these are the two points I just want to kind of look at with you this morning as we kind of travel through a few verses together. If you have your outline, you'll notice there's a place where it just says number one. The first one is to reveal the Father to us. Purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to reveal the Father to us. As we read on in John chapter 1, now note this, John 1 verses 1 through 18 is the prologue of the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel talks so much about this concept that Jesus has come to this earth. When you and I think of Jesus coming to the earth, we think, well, why did Jesus come? If I was to ask you this question, we would probably answer, Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross, forgive our sins, so we can go to heaven. That's true. But there was something else Jesus came to do. Before he did that, he lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. He lived a life that modeled and magnified and declared who the Father was. And so John's laying this out. And all through John, we see this. This is one of John's main points of writing his gospel. You know this, that John writes his gospel far after Matthew, Mark, and Luke are put together. Some 30 years later, John writes the gospel. Some 60 years after Jesus Christ lived on this earth, John is writing his gospel. And he's got a purpose to it. He's not just retelling the story that's already now been told three different times in the three other gospels. But he's telling us something. He's revealing something to us about Jesus, the Son of God. If you want to study about Jesus being God, John's gospel is where you would go, as we already read the first four opening verses. But in John 1, verses 14 through 18, this is what it says. Going on in that prologue, it says, "And the Word," remember it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made through Him." Now it says, in just a few verses later, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Who is the John that he's referring to? It's not himself, not the author of the gospel, but it's the Baptist, John the Baptist. One of the guys told me this morning, if you're visiting us, Calvary Chapel, we're pretty casual, so for me to get a suit on is a big deal. And he says, "You look like a Baptist pastor." I don't think John the Baptist had a suit on, by the way. In fact, the Bible tells me he had camel's hair was his clothing, and he ate locusts and wild honey for his food, and he lived in the desert. But John here is saying this. He's saying, as John's mission is to blaze the trail for Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord, to the Messiah to come, John tells us that Jesus is preferred before him because he was before him. He's speaking about Jesus' eternality. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then the key verse, verse 14 and verse 18 are the key verses in this passage. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten," the word begotten, by the way, is a word for the unique. There's none like him, the unique Son of God. "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's what he has done. That's what Jesus' mission is. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So Jesus is God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on a human body. That's what he did. And he did it for this purpose because, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten," or the unique Son of God, has come to declare him to us. It says, "Who is in the bosom of the Father," who's in the heart of God. He's come to reveal who God is to you and I. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, one of his disciples, Philip, asks this question in John chapter 14. Listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, this is right after Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Philip says, "Hold on, Lord, show us the Father. You say no one can come to the Father except through you. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Philip, he hits a point here that is so important for us to see. I don't know where you might be this morning. I don't know if you're a believer this morning, or you're a skeptic this morning, or you kind of go to church a little bit, maybe Christmas and Easter kind of things or special events, but you're not really following Jesus. Jesus isn't your all in all. He's not your Lord. And you wouldn't be considered a Christian if that is indeed the case. I don't know where you might be, but I want to tell you, no matter who you are today, from the strongest believer amongst us to the greatest skeptic amongst us, I want you to know that what Philip says here is right on. He says, "Show us the Father and it will suffice." If you show, we'll be satisfied. This will be sufficient. It will be enough. And that's what the word literally means, sufficient. If you just show us, that's all we need. Philip is so right. That is indeed all you need. That is all I need, is the Father. And this is what Jesus came for. Listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Now, Philip's one of Jesus' disciples, so he spent a lot of time with Jesus. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Why? Because in chapter 1, in verse 18, the last verse of the introduction to John's gospel, he says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the heart of the Father has come for a purpose. He has come to declare him to us." The word "declare" there is the word to draw out of something. It's a word we use to how to interpret the Bible. We want to draw out of the Bible what is in the Bible. We don't want to add our own thoughts to the Bible, but we want to actually say, what does it say? And we're just going to draw that out and demonstrate that. That's my job as a pastor teacher. It's not to come with my ideas, not to tell you what I believe or what I think should happen, but I'm here to just simply say, this is what the Bible says, and let's look at what the Bible says and draw out. And if I'm faithful to the text this morning, that's exactly what I will do for you. Well, that's the word where we get the word exegete from. And this is what the word is. In the Greek language, that's the word. When it says declare, it's Jesus is the great exegete of the Father's heart. Think about it. Perfect, absolute representation of exactly who the Father is. Jesus is drawing it out. The word could be, kind of paraphrased, to parade in front of us. Jesus is parading the heart of God in front of you and I. It is such a beautiful truth as we think about what the life of Jesus means. He has come to declare the Father to us. In the book of Hebrews, it's written to the Jews. In the book of Hebrews, in the first three verses, it says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying God in the Old Testament spoke in very different ways, and he spoke in all kinds of ways, but he mainly spoke to the fathers. That would be the leaders of the nation of Israel. We call them the patriarchs. Of course, we think of the great fathers of our faith, you know, Moses and, David and all of these kinds of leaders for the children of Israel. God spoke to them by the prophets, and we see that even David wanted to build God a house, and a prophet was the one that told him what he could do and what he couldn't do. We see this, and this is where we have in the Bible. We have, the historical books in the Old Testament. We have the prophetical books. We have the prophets. We have, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the minor prophets and, books like Daniel and Hosea and Joel, and on we can go. God spoke, but something changed when Jesus came. That's what he's saying. The author here of Hebrews is saying that God has spoken in these last days. The word in the Greek is he's spoken with finality. He's not continuing to speak in different ways, but he spoke in different ways, but now he's spoken once for all. That's interesting. The Greek language is a beautiful language, and it speaks of not only something that's happened in the past that's final, but it's happened in the past and it's final, and it has ramifications into the future. That's what the word here means, that he spoke once in Jesus Christ. It's a final speaking. God doesn't need to speak in any other way. There will be no more revelation that God will give outside of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that has having ramifications, and that voice is continuing to speak throughout all eternity. There's nothing else to be done. Jesus has finished that. He has spoken. In verse 3, he says this here in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholds all things by the word of his power, has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is such an amazing verse. And I want you to see what the Bible says here. The Bible is declaring to you and I that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Father. He is the expressed image of his person. The word expressed image of his person is he is the exact image of the person of the Father. When Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he's so right on. All I need to do is look at Jesus if I want to know who God is. Because Jesus is God. That's why it's important. It's not just some theological debate that we have that if you're in the faith or you're not in the faith, if you believe in the deity of Christ or you don't. But that debate exists because of how important it is. The Bible says Jesus is God. And the Bible says that that Jesus has come to reveal the person of the Father to you and I. We live in a broken society of broken families and broken relationships. You know, it's around Christmas time. We all feel that, don't we? You know, we got to get together with that part of the family. You know, you're just like, oh no, okay, Lord have mercy, you know. And maybe you don't have that, okay? But by your responses, I think a few of you have that. You know, it's like, okay, we got to, you know, and it's, there's just brokenness. And you know, when it comes to the father figure, some of us have broken relationships with our fathers. And it's affected our relationship with God. It's affected the way we view God. I've ministered to men throughout the years concerning this in, you know, very deep ways. It's really affected the way they relate with God because of their father. Let me just say this. Whether you have the most amazing father in all of the world, I mean, you'd say, my father's the best father ever. Or you have the worst father. You say, my father, there's no father worse than mine. Okay? Or anywhere in between. None of them reflect the Father in heaven. They can't, not in a perfect sense like Jesus. And so for me to relate to the Father God through the lens of a human father is going to skew that view of the Father greatly. And again, if you have the greatest Father ever, it's going to skew that view. I taught my kids this since they were little. Listen, I don't represent the Father to you. Jesus does. And my prayer is that I represent him well. But the reality is I can't, I'm not Jesus. I'm not, my wife reminds me of that, you know, all the time. She's right. And one of the things that she ministers often to the ladies is that your husband isn't Jesus. So why are you expecting him to love you like Christ loves the church perfectly when he can't? He's trying. Oh, hopefully he is. Guys, are we? Yeah, let's do it. But the reality is we all break down, right? Because we're sinners. We all fail. None of us can reflect the Father like that. But Jesus does. And God wants you to have a relationship with him, and he wants you to experience that fatherly care, that fatherly love, that covering that the Father gives to you. It's found in him. Listen, I come from a broken relationship with my father. We're civil, things are great, but there's really nothing there, okay? I know what this is like. I know the emotions, I know the feelings, I understand that. And I also know the sweetness of the Father in heaven. And I just want to speak to those of us that this morning maybe have a broken relationship with your Father. And you have a Father in heaven who's so amazing. He is so amazing. He loves you so much. He wants to be there for you. He wants you to feel safe, running into his arms. I don't care what's happened. He's never mad at you, angry with you, frustrated with you. And that's because of what Jesus did. And that's the second part of that verse there where he says that he's purged by himself. He's purged our sins. You see, he loves you. The Father loves you. The Father doesn't want to beat you up. He doesn't want to smack you. Some of us that maybe had an abusive relationship, we all of a sudden, you know, just kind of put that upon the Father in heaven. That isn't what he wants to do. He sent his Son. And this is the crazy thing about the gospel. And so God is sent Jesus to this earth, born of a virgin, God himself, manifesting God to you and me. The second thing, and if you're following on the notes on the second page, the second thing is not only did he reveal the Father to us, but he came to bring us to the Father. He manifests the Father. Now he wants to bring you and I to the Father. And ultimately, again, you go back to the Gospel of John in John chapter 14, verse 6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Hey, the fact of the matter is that no one can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. You have to go through Jesus Christ. You cannot get to heaven any other way. People say all roads lead to heaven. I would agree. All roads lead to heaven. Or they say all roads lead to God. I would agree. All roads lead to God, but they don't lead to an eternity of peace with God. Everyone's going to stand before God. The only way to get to the Father, to be in His care and His comfort, is through what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished at Calvary for us. That's why Jesus came. He came to reveal the Father to us, and He came to bring us ultimately, eternally, to the Father. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants me in heaven. And that's the amazing gospel message. This is the amazing Christmas message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul puts it this way in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." You might read that and go, "I don't really get it." Well, it's real simple. This is what he's saying. He's saying that the grace of God is this, is that though God, of course, was rich in heaven, in glory, Jesus was there, yet for your sake He became poor. He was born not just in physical poverty, by the way, He was. There was nowhere for Him to lay His head. They put Him in a manger. Now, I know we've got a manger here, okay? And if you want to look, you know, later, you can come up. There's a little baby in here. Okay, it's not alive. But this is not what the manger looked like. The manger is a feeding trough. Now, I guess it could be a feeding trough. You take the baby out and, you know, you have a horse here. But it's actually a stone manger. It's just a trough. And it's, you know, they didn't have alfalfa, you know, like this is. And they just, you know, fed the animals like that. I mean, there was the slop. I mean, think about, you know, pig slop. That's the only place they found to put Jesus. That was His crib. He was born in a stable. I mean, He was born where the messengers that received the announcement of His birth were shepherds. They were despised people in that time. Okay, it's not like this glorious thing. So He did come to poverty on earth. But wait a second, that's not what He's referring to. What He's referring to is He left the glory of heaven for the poverty of earth where sinners were. So that He could take those that were in poverty, in their sinful condition, to heaven. That's what He's referring to. And so for your sake He became poor, that you, through His humanity, could experience the riches of eternity. And that's exactly here what He's referring to. This is such a beautiful truth. This is the gospel. There is no way to get to heaven and to spend an eternity with God without Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Buddha's not going to take you there. There's no, you know, gods that are going to take you there. Secularism's not going to take you there. You're not going to take yourself there. Your sin remains, and your sin has to be purged. The book of Romans, it says it straight up. In Romans chapter 5, it says in verses 6 through 11, it says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Here's the state, the ungodly, that's you and I. Now, the book of Romans up to this point has shown that all men have sinned. Of course, Romans 3 tells us in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's none who does righteous, no, not one. There's no righteous person in God's sight. So when you were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Listen to what Romans is saying. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is what happened. Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love towards us. This is the beauty of the gospel. How do I know God loves me? It's not a feeling. It's not a circumstance. You say, "You don't know what's happened in my life, Trent." And you're right. I probably don't know. I don't know. And you don't know what's happened in my life. But we're not here to compare stories of how bad my life is compared to yours or how worse off. Or see, you say, if God loved me, these things wouldn't have happened to me. I'm here to tell you this morning, God's love was demonstrated at Calvary. For God so loved the world, this is a Christmas story right here, that he gave the greatest gift ever given. He gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. It says God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. In fact, God sent his Son into the world to be condemned for your sin, for my sin. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. What was Jesus doing on the cross? Jesus was taking your sin. Jesus was experiencing the very wrath of God for your sin poured out upon him. And he was your substitute. He took your place. This is the demonstration of the love of God. That God demonstrates this love. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is that gift. It's an indescribable gift that Jesus Christ came. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 here in verse 9, he says, much more. Oh, there's more? And I'm just like, okay, that's enough. No. Much more than having been justified by his blood. Justified means declared righteous. The righteousness of God has been imputed, it has been given to you. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That wrath of God, the judgment for our sins, was poured out upon Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, do you realize that every one of us were at one point in our life enemies, and some of us might still be in that place? Listen, an enemy, you go, I'm not an enemy of God. By your very lifestyle, we were born as enemies of God. Born as enemies of God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to manifest the Father to us and to bring us to the Father. And he gave his life so that he could do that. He came to be the reconciliation for us. He says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, I mean, you see twice much more, and then verse 11 starts with, and not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation. We've been made right with God. God has come and said, I want peace with you. Your sin has made you my enemy. I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to basically send myself, and I'm going to offer myself for you. I'm going to take your sin, and I'm going to appease all of the judgment that is due you upon myself. I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, to call out, to believe on him, and you'll be saved. But to do that, you have to be willing to confess your sins. Well, you don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. You have no need for justification if you don't think you need to be justified. And so Jesus means nothing to you. For me to say God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and you say, oh, that's great, but you don't see a need for the love of God. You don't see a need for forgiveness in your life. You can't be saved. So you first have to recognize, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. And I recognize that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. This is why he came. And he accomplished that. He died. And he rose again. And he's got that life for you and I. To be born again. To be transformed. To be changed. Have you done that? Have you given your life to him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you believed in him? For whoever believes in him shall not have perish, but have everlasting life. Have you been reconciled to God? If you have been reconciled to God this morning and you're a believer, where are you with the Father? Just as we close here, I want you to think about this. Where are you with the Father? How is your relationship with the Father? Do you know the Father? Are you looking at Jesus and understanding the Father? Are you giving your life to the Lord completely and wholly as a believer? Trusting in the Father's care and love, following Him, obeying His word? And so that's something we really want to commit our hearts to. Here at Christmas, I mean, what a great time. But maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. But you're right now, and maybe right now your mind is thinking things you never thought it would think. Like, hey, I should be. And there's something going on in your heart where I do want to believe. And today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day for you to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born again today. It's only God that can do this miraculous work in your life as you call upon His name. And so where are you today? You got to respond, though. You have to respond to that. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself drawing you to Himself, saying, I love you. I've reconciled you. Will you come and experience this reconciliation? Or are you pushing Him away? Are you pushing Him off? Don't resist the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, it tells us, Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers do. Don't resist. Surrender. Faith is simply the hand that receives the gift. Christmas, we're going to put out our hand and take a gift. We're going to open it. We can leave the gift under the tree. Let it be there. Never open it. That's what many people do with Christ. He's the gift of God, salvation. We leave it unwrapped, or leave it wrapped up under that tree. Just leave it there. See, there was a real tree that Jesus Christ died on, called on a mount called Calvary. And a gift was given. But we have to go. We have to embrace. We have to, by faith, open it up and say, I receive it. Thank you. I need it. It takes humility. You're willing to humble yourself this morning. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to invite up the worship team in a second. And as we do, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If that's you this morning and you would like to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to simply ask you, while we're praying, heads are going to be bowed. This is between you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to see that. You and I are going to pray. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you, you know, stand up or come up front or any. This is between you and the Lord. But you need to do it publicly. You need to make a declaration. You need to say, yeah, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I did that almost 30 years ago. It's the greatest decision I've ever made. I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could give up my sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning, don't worry about your sin. God's going to deal with that. He is. You go, I'm going to fix it all and then I'll come to Him. You can't clean yourself up and come to Him. He'll clean you up. You just come to Him. Yeah, He's going to deal with your sin. Yes, your sin's a problem. But He's forgiving you sin. He's also cleansed you of that sin. He's going to cleanse it right out of your life. But you got to just simply make the first step and just come to Him. Just open your heart. So let's pray and I'll invite up the worship team. And Father, we just come, Lord, to You right now. And God, we just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit here in this room right at this moment. Father, as eyes are closed and hearts are Lord, many are praying. And believers, I just ask You pray in the spiritual battle. Father, we pray for, Lord, our friends that are here that don't have a relationship with You. We don't know who they are. You know, Lord, we're not here to judge any man. You, Lord, know. They know. Father, I ask that You'd meet them. And I ask, God, that they would take that step. They'd raise their hand. And just in a moment of quietness as we pray, if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you, lift up your hand right now. If that's you, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just raise your hand right where you are. I'm just going to give a minute. Just going to wait on the Lord. You might be a little nervous. You might be a little afraid. But you just need to step out right now. for all of us that are believers in here, we've all done this. And you're in a safe place. You're in a place where people love you and are praying for you and praying that you'd respond to the gospel. And so if that's you this morning, I'm just going to give you one more opportunity just to lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'd like you to pray for me. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. Father, we just thank you. God, we ask, Lord, right now that, Lord, we would know that we're saved. God, if there's anyone amongst us here today that isn't, I pray that they would experience the convicting, loving touch of your hand. You draw them to you. We praise you for your grace. We thank you, Father. And we ask, God, that you would just guide us and lead us. God, as we go into our families this week, Lord, use us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Do your work in us, we ask. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray.